Hello, and welcome to the Strongsville United Methodist Church podcast for Sunday, August 7th. Pastor Dave spoke of how Ecclesiastes is a philosophical book that makes us think of deep questions, including the big one, why? The author of Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is meaningless on the face of the earth, and that's true if a life is lived without God. But as Christians, we know there is more beyond the face of this earth.
I'm so grateful for you all. I get knocked out by the gift that Carl's been given, you know, to not just do great music, but I can have his piano not work and still want to worship. You know, there's a metaphor in that, isn't there? I was at a concert once. This is for free. Don't start the clock yet, okay? I was at a concert once, a Christian concert, and it was in a church, and this guy who was, I shouldn't even kind of indicate who it is because I want to protect him from being an idiot. But he was like in this bad mood and the sound system wasn't working right. So he just said, give them their money back. He said, I'm just done. And he just walked off the stage and he's supposed to be like real chill, you know, and spiritual. And I was just like, do you remember that, honey? I was thinking, wow, I didn't want to buy any more CDs. You know what I mean? I mean, like, he's just human and all that's cool. But I'm just so touched that it doesn't matter if the piano doesn't work and your heart still wants to worship. And some stuff doesn't work the way it's supposed to these days. And it's good to keep going close. Okay, you ready to start the clock now? We're in a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Matt Wisenhunt, I thought, kicked us off unbelievably, looking at wisdom literature from the idea that what wisdom is to see the world as God sees it, right? To see it from a cupola or from an objective point of view. The writer of Ecclesiastes is going to wind this theme, and today will be the specific theme of the book as it is introduced in the first 8 verses. And he revolves this through the whole of the book. It's very dark and foreboding. And if anybody read it this week, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's depressing. It's supposed to be. It's a silhouette of God. It's like, what is life without God? And he forces us to think in very human terms about just being secular and figuring out God in church and then leaving it behind and just kind of doing life. Like the writer is trying to get us to integrate where all becomes holy and all becomes redeemed and of value. But he's very sophisticated and clever about the way it comes up, I think. So let me give it a shot. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through the beginning of 8. The words of the teacher, some of your Bibles say teacher, some says the words of the Ecclesiastes, or the words of the preacher. The word Ecclesiastes means the one who calls out or calls forth. Hiloketh is how you say it in Hebrew. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil which they toil under the sun? A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind on its circuits. The wind returns, all the streams return to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can even express. Grass will wither, flowers will fade, but the word of God will live forever. So I was, my brothers and I and sisters are cleaning out the home that my folks used to live in. And my dad was cryptic in his writing as well as in his language. He actually labeled one little bowl of stuff important. And in there were some mementos and keepsakes, like his wedding ring and some other stuff. But in that bowl, there was a key. And the key was labeled under importance, but we don't know what the key goes to. Have you ever thought of a backwards scenario of having an object like a car and you lost your keys, but have you ever thought of what it's like to find a key and know that it's really valuable, but you don't know what it fits? That's, to me, part of the modern dilemma of the church in particular, and people, us, in general. Sometimes we have a pile of solutions, but we don't know how important they are or why because we haven't asked the question. Sometimes we have a basket of cliches that are unowned and we don't know how to unlock. For example, the cross, this symbol, the cross is a key, but what does it really open? Easter, what does it release? Grace, what does it really unlock and unloose? The coming of the Holy Spirit that we kind of formally celebrate at Pentecost, what does the Holy Spirit unbind and free in this world? Some of us, like, we have the right answers. I'll never forget being in a Sunday school one time, and I asked this question. So, what is kind of gray with a bushy tail, and it gets up on a high wire, and it kind of runs and eats nuts, and when it goes like this, the tail goes like this? And one of the kids said, well, I want to say a squirrel, but since we're here, Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? Like, they answer Jesus before you give them the question, and it's kind of like, okay, that's a great answer, but what's the question? So the book of Ecclesiastes begs the question of humanity. The book of Ecclesiastes is actually a book of philosophy. Some people say, you should not talk about philosophy in the church. And I would congratulate you, you just did philosophy. You just wondered and asked. Socrates, who encouraged questioning and asking and probing and said that the way to wisdom is to realize you don't really know much of anything and just admit it. He said, to become philosophers, he said, I encourage you, get married. In the slight event that you marry someone decent, you'll be happy, good. But largely speaking, you'll be miserable, you'll become a philosopher, and it's a fine thing in itself. Anyhow, it's just the idea that the book begs the hard question of thinking around wisdom and what brings meaning. Great and deep and terrifying are the questions that are asked in the book of Ecclesiastes. No pop psychology, no positive strokings, no I'm okay, you're okay, no narcissistic self-befriending, no pandering and patronizing and bland assertions that everything will be okay. He takes a real look at life, the pain of it, the horror of it sometimes, and the emptiness of it and its toil, and wonders out loud. Herman Melville said in Moby Dick, Ecclesiastes is the greatest of all books. I might amend it and say, well, if the Bible is the greatest of all books, and Ecclesiastes is the only book in it about philosophy, at least it should be named as the greatest book of philosophy ever written. Let me jump into some of the details. C.S. Lewis said, help. I mean, he didn't say help. He said what I'm going to say if that advances. There we go. He talked about the book of Ecclesiastes, or life in general, as like a manual for sailing. How can we keep hitting from each other? Short-range maneuvering. Like if you're going to sail a boat, you have to figure out how to short-range so you don't bang into people. So when our son was in middle school, he ate like a German shepherd. He'd put his face down and he'd eat his food, and then I'd always threaten him that if he doesn't shape up, I was going to send him to a Catholic finishing school where they teach him what fork to use and polite ways of saying yes, please, and no thank you, because I thought it would be good to have some skills to do short-range maneuvering in the world we live in, right? All of us, to some degree, want that for each other. I mean, when I'm driving to Cleveland, I'm hoping somebody had a parent who taught them short-range maneuvering, social ethics, kinds of manners and morals. On a deeper level, then, you need, how can we keep from sinking? What are long-range maneuvering plans or personal ethics? From this come our sense of principles and core values and our ideas around work ethic and how we live. He doesn't like this. My God, this is kind of boring, is it? Are you bored? So the manual for sailing includes short range, how to get along with each other, long range, how do we take care of ourselves so we can live right in this world. But what C.S. Lewis says, the book of Ecclesiastes asks, that almost no one ever really thinks about is this. Where are we going? Is there a destination? Why are we sailing? Are we sailing? And what are we doing out at sea? These are the questions that are asked through the great book on a vanity of vanities. It opens a hole so big that only eternity can fill it. It asks questions that only God can answer. It takes courage so deep to face these questions and wonder what it might unlock that no cliches, no preacher's words, no empty religion can fill our hearts. It opens a space that only God can come into and fill us if we would dare to ask these questions instead of running in dishonesty. Some of you will say after today, ooh, it's a little bit morbid. The writer might say it's even more morbid to not think of the realities that are posed in it. Here's what happens in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's actually called a logical form claim or a logical form argument. Some people say that Aristotle was the very first to use it, but actually it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes well before Aristotle was born. It brings a subject and predicate, twofold, and then comes a conclusion. So, do you remember this from school? Are you really just bored to death? Are you okay? How about this? Either Colonel Mustard or Miss Scarlet killed somebody in the library. Miss Scarlet is not the culprit. Subject, predicate. Therefore, Colonel Mustard killed somebody in the library. Did you get it? How about this? See if you can get this. Helen is a physician. All physicians have gone to medical school. Therefore, Helen went to medical school. You're very bright and intuitive. See, you can do philosophy. You can. You really can. You are. How about this? If I publicly insult Angie, then she'll be mad at me. If I don't publicly insult Angie, she will never be mad at me. Now, there's a problem with the logical form argument, and we'll talk about it later, sweetheart. But there's a false premise. If we had time to go through the false premise, you would see that it breaks down. But if both premises are true in proper order with subject predicate, it's as simple as algebra and math. It brings about, in the words of Aristotle, a correspondence with reality or truth. It can awaken the mind and heart. So, here's the argument of Ecclesiastes. 1, all toil is under the sun. 2, all that is under the sun is in vain. 3, all toil is in vain. Let me define the terms, if I could, real briefly. Toil, human effort, resource, striving, loving, giving energy to, sweating, working, effort, that's toil. Under the sun, all that is on earth, all that we do, all that we are, all that we're about, vain or vanity. A chasing after the wind, he says later in the book, meaningless, without purpose, motion that ends and one day will have no bearing on the way the world went around us. The writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that our motion, our toil, our energy is senseless and useless. For those of you who ever tried to clean a floor and then had a child run across it and you thought, why did I ever mop the floor? You would be a philosopher. Any of you ever thought in the morning, why am I making my bed when tonight I'll mess it up again? I remember wondering this in third grade and then a year and a half ago when my back got hurt. Why am I tying my shoes when tonight I will untie them? It just seems like if you think about certain activities and motions, you come to the conclusion that sometimes weeding too much is a waste of a life. Sometimes a carpet without stains, window without streaks, lawns without dandelions, kids without flaws, bodies without defects, and hair that doesn't ever get messed up. When you spend your life worrying about these things, you, in the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes, have spent a life wasted. In vain, a merry-go-round with no merry, a rat race with no cheese at the very end of it, a sense of chasing after the wind, something you'll never catch. Lauren Easley, the great philosopher, one time said that humanity is a cosmic orphan. They are the creatures of a universe who ask why, where other creatures have instincts to guide them. Where am I going, and why do I feel this way? So in other words, like a bear who gets caught in the trap knows the pain of a trap, but humans that get caught into a trap not only know the pain of the trap, we know the pain of asking, why am I caught in this trap? Why is there cancer? Why are there children that have been cast aside in our county, some 1,800 of them, that nobody wants? Why does a 10-year-old come to me at camp begging me to adopt him? What's wrong with the picture of the world we live in? Why am I at sea, and what difference can it possibly make if I live a little while and then somebody throws me into a hole, goes eats potato salad, and my kids grieve a little bit, clean up my mess, look over my stuff, and then they die, and their kids die, and their kids die, and then what? And then who cares? Are we really, says Lauren Easley, a spark of infinite light that comes and goes out and shines no more? What's the purpose? Are we like a barnyard of pigs or a swarm of mosquitoes here today and gone is the universe itself as it expands and goes colder? In the end, to be non-existent, why do we care about the conservation of the earth for a few more years or thousands of years or millions of years? What difference, really, long term, does it make? I wonder when I went to NCAA wrestling championships, which is God's favorite sport. He didn't play basketball in the Bible, if you noticed. So sorry to the Cavs fans. But this is bigger, this wrestling thing, than anything. So the first year I went, they had a little parade of champions, and they brought out last year's champions, and it was like seeing, for me, LeBron and J.R. Smith for you. You know, like it was like, wow, you just wanted to feel them for a minute, you know? And then the year before, then the year before, and then the year before, so all these heroes and Olympic champions that I had grown up watching, Dan Gable, who had never been scored on in an Olympic Games, which is insane. They paraded, people went crazy. But then once I got older than like the 1950s, I mean, like I didn't care. And neither did a lot of other people. It just kind of turned into polite applause. And then at the very end, somebody leaned over and said, when are these old guys going to get done being wheeled across the mat so we can see people kill each other, you know? And it came to me thinking that even the greatest of the greats, it just takes a generation or two until it fades into a chasing after the wind. It's a little depressing, isn't it? But it's a reality that the writer is pushing upon us. Are we spending our lives on sandcastles? Are we giving ourselves to things that really matter or could really matter? The writer of Ecclesiastes is maybe nudging this remarkable inductive argument. What if there's a problem with the premise? What if all things under the sun really are in vain, but what if there is something beyond the sun? What if really God did sneak into the world in a manger and reveal secrets of this world and the next? What if God really did teach us and speak to us and amaze the crowds with wisdoms and miracles and signs? What if God really did lay his life down to die for a broken people? What if he really did rise from the dead? Then would the key seem to fit a need if we could analyze the question a little bit better? Could it be that the writer of Ecclesiastes will move through all of these toils or vanities in particular, like pleasure, like work, like recreation, like giving, like working, like accumulating, and he might be whispering to us, if we could find a way to do this for God, there might be meaning found in someone beyond the sun. Could it be that the writer of Ecclesiastes, and in the most clever of ways, is pushing us to integrate the holy with the secular and find that maybe even in the washing of a dish, if done for Christ, and a pure love for those who are around us that we believe will live forever, that somehow there's even value in washing dishes? A person said to me the other day, I'm just done giving money to the church. I said, that's okay. That's like okay. I mean, it's just okay. Because, like, if you're not giving it to Christ, it doesn't matter anyhow. And if there's nobody here who thinks that or believes that, then we should just make this a great YMCA center and all just get a life. But what if? What if? What if beyond the sun there is someone who has your name written on their heart? What if beyond the sun there is a purpose and a meaning to our life that we never dreamt possible? Let me close with this quick illustration. When I was younger, I went to a gym to work out, and there was a guy in his mid-70s there. His name was Jack, and he was like totally ripped up in his mid-70s. I'm not kidding you. His muscle tone and his legs, arms, chest, it was like he was a freak of nature. You got to be friends, and he would go like this. Hey, Dave, he'd say, feel this, and, you know, and then I'd have to touch his arm and say, Jack, that's amazing. You know, I mean, at first it kind of was, but after a while, after years of it, I was kind of like, you're amazing, Jack, you're just amazing. And then one time he had me feel his calf. I had to feel his calf, and I felt it. I said, Jack, you're amazing. It's amazing. It is, and he was amazing. He was a freak, and he would kind of brag about how the ladies loved him and his exploits outside of the gym. And one day I said to him, just kind of after years of this dance, I said, Jack, does it ever make you think after being here 8 or 10 hours a day that sooner or later you're going to get sick and you're going to have to be down for a month or something, and then you're going to look like me? And then not long after that, somebody's going to put you in a hole and put dirt on you, and then in a month you're going to look worse than me. And then you're going to have to wonder, what in the world did you spend your whole life doing? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever really wonder? And it chunked us down to one of the most meaningful conversations I could have in a gym that I never dreamt possible. What if? I don't know, I'm just saying, what if? What if there's something beyond the sun? What if? Pray with me. No pastor or preacher or teacher can give us meaning. We seek it from you today, God, some hope, some belief in a reality that you're here and that you love and that you care and that everything with you could converge into purpose and meaning in Christ. Amen.